God has called you. Yes, God has called you. Not the past, not the present, not the future. God will call you or God is calling you, but God has called you. He has already called you. He called you here today. He brings us here every Sunday. There's a recognition of that phrase we need to make sense of, because God is calling us and we have to respond. Now, I feel like a lot of us don't quite know how to respond. What do I do? What is God asking of me? How do I make sense of this? What do I do with it? Well, the nice thing is we have two examples today of people who are called to help give us a sense of what God is doing. The first one is Isaiah from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Here is this man who, I assume he's a priest, he's in the temple, we're not entirely sure, who finds himself in the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum of the temple, the place only the high priest can go, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. So he's somewhere he's not supposed to be. How he got there, we're not sure, but he ends up there. And here he is in the inner sanctum of the temple, and then God appears to him. So his response is pretty well understood. I have seen God, I'm in a place where I'm not supposed to be, I'm surely going to die. Woe is me, for I have seen God, and I will surely die. To give you a sense of what I mean by that, even the high priest, when he goes in that one day of the year, they tie a rope around his waist so if he dies, they can pull him out and not have to die themselves. That kind of meaning. So, God appears. Isaiah cries out, woe is me. And then just kind of pauses for a moment. And what happens next? The seraphim, those kind of weird snake-like creatures, go and they take an ember from the altar and touch it to his lips. Now, in Jewish theology, something unclean, if it touches something clean, the clean thing becomes unclean. That's just the way it works. But here is something very different. So the altar is considered holy, sacred, very clean. So we're thinking that if the ember touches his lips, it'll become unclean. The exact opposite happens. When he takes the ember from the altar of offering and touches it to his lips become clean. He now has a special call that he can speak on behalf of God. He can speak what God wants the people to hear. And then almost in a facetious phrase, God says, whom should I send? I need someone right now, and there seems to be nobody around. Oh, look, there's Isaiah. So he cries out, whom should I send? I need someone to go for me. And in a moment of complete change from where he was, Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And then the rest of it, which we didn't read today, is about Isaiah being sent. Well, think about us for a moment. We're not unlike Isaiah. We have a great privilege that we are in the Holy of Holies. Every week we encounter God face to face, not with a veil, not with some building when we're on the outside of it, but right here we encounter God face to face. And not only that, we don't just have a symbolic act of the amber touching our lips to make us clean. God himself touches our lips and constantly helps us become clean. That is a profound moment for us to recognize that we have a great gift, that God himself, we take into our mouths, and he gives us words. He calls to us. Our second example is from our gospel for today, where here Jesus is on the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching the crowds, and they press in on him. So to get away from them, he gets in a boat and goes offshore so he can actually speak to them. That's how many people there are. And as he's preaching, he then tells Simon to go out into the deep water. Simon says, Master, we have worked hard all night. Please let us sleep. We get that. But there's something more to see there, too. The Sea of Galilee is a very dangerous sea. Once you get out about 100 yards, the sea drops off and there's a sharp undercurrent underneath, where if you fall into there, you'll be swept under and die. Similarly, the deep is also this place of obscurity. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's underneath. We don't even know what we're searching for as far as fish go. On another note, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains, and they're known for getting very quick, violent storms because of the way the lake is shaped. So it's dangerous to go out there. That's not Peter's response, though. He's not afraid of the danger. He's just tired. Master, please let me sleep. But he says, Master, we have fished all night and caught nothing. At your command, I will go out. And he goes out there, and they catch a huge amount of fish to the point where both boats are full. Now get a picture of this next one. So we have a boat full of fish flopping around or doing whatever. And Peter, in a moment of astonishment, falls at the feet of Jesus, which means he's now like falling over fish. and like submerge the fish and says, Lord, I am a sinful man. Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Something so empowered him that the fish didn't matter, the boats didn't matter. That moment of encounter changed his life. Peter is not like on us in many ways. So is Isaiah. I feel like when we recognize that God has called us, we kind of go, really? Me? Could you pick someone else? I don't think I have the skills for this. You don't understand what I've done. I don't think you really want me. Maybe another day. I'd rather wait. I'm a little afraid right now. I'm just not the right person. Isn't that kind of how we respond? Lord, find someone else. That's what Isaiah said. That's what Simon Peter said. But I want to take that and recognize what they did in response to that. Isaiah, although he cried out, woe is me, I have seen God, I will surely die. And Peter, who said, Lord, I'm tired, please do something else. They ultimately did what God wanted, even in their exasperation. Isaiah went and proclaimed God's message. Didn't go well, but he went for it. Simon Peter went out into the deep and caught an incredible amount of fish. So there's a point there that's important for us to note that comes from our second reading today from the letter to the Corinthians. St. Paul says, I'm reminding you, Lord, of the gospel, I'm reminding you, people, of the gospel that I have preached and that you have lived out. The gospel message is Jesus Christ has died and risen from the dead and given you new life. That's the message that he preaches. That's the message that people have understood. That's our message too. And the recognition there is when Isaiah went, when Simon Peter went out, they didn't just kind of go and preach and everything was fine. It wasn't just God asking, please do this for me. There's also recognition that they realized God revealed himself to them in the event itself. For example, when Isaiah finally did go out and he preached God's word, God revealed to him many things. He didn't just go out and preach and everything went horrible for him. He went out and preached and knew who God was because he preached. When Simon Peter went out into the shore, off the shore, it wasn't just he went off the shore. They had been listening to Jesus preach. They had been listening to the word of God for quite a while now. They knew the message, so that when he went out, he connected the message to the event of the great catch of fish. That's what seized him with such astonishment. The two were connected. The same works for all of us. When we recognize that God has called us to go preach that message, to recognize in our lives that we have been forgiven, that God is here with us, we don't just go out there thinking, yep, God called me, bummer, I got to go do this. But when we go out and we make that message clear, when we're willing to preach that message, God reveals himself even more to us. That's the message of the Gospels. And that's why it's so important for us to take up this call, to recognize that God is calling us. He wants us to do this, and by doing it, we'll come to know him even more fully. To end this homily, I want to tell a story. Has anyone heard of St. Scholastica? A couple? Cool. St. Scholastica is the twin of St. Benedict. St. Benedict of Nursia was a 4th century saint who felt very much so called by God to go start a community of brothers who lived in community and prayed and worked together to achieve holiness. So, recognizing this call, he sold all of his family property, took his twin sister and put her in the care of some widows, and went off into the desert and found a community focused on prayer and growing in holiness. It grew very, very fast. Well, 5 years later, his sister, Scholastica, decided to follow after him. So she went off and started a monastery 5 miles away for a group of sisters who all gathered with the same purpose. The only story we have of her is the one I'm about to tell. It comes from Gregory the Great's Dialogues, in which he says, one day, Scholastica urged her brother to come out of the monastery and meet with her. So he agreed. So they went off a distance from the monastery and started chatting. They're chatting about spiritual things and having a great time chatting. And then all of a sudden, the sun was about to set. And Benedict said, I have to go back to the monastery now. It's getting late. And she said, would you please stay just a little bit longer? And he said, no, I have to get back. So she stopped and prayed. And all of a sudden, this violent thunderstorm came up to the point where they couldn't leave. And he said, God forgive you, sister. What have you done? And she said, I asked you for a favor, and you didn't give it to me. I asked God for a favor, and he granted it. So they continued talking all night long about spiritual matters. And then when morning came, the storm had ceased, and Benedict went back to his monastery. On his way back, he saw the soul of his sister leave and go up to heaven.